Good morning, everyone. This morning, I want to take you into this one more session on the Holy Spirit in supernatural dimensions. It's a very challenging one. I'm looking forward to the camp. I know even after the camp, there will be much more that we will learn about the Holy Spirit. But I'm trusting God. I'm really trusting God for a move of the Spirit. I'm really trusting God that every one of you will have a new hunger, a desperation, a wanting to know more of God, and that you will have a deep encounter with Him, and that at the camp, you will never be the same after the camp. Somebody say, I'll never be the same. That's right. Never be the same again. Every time you have an encounter with God, we can never be the same, and that you will have a personal revelation of who God is. You will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will be filled with the Spirit of God and refilled again and again. And it is going to be a time of refreshing. And that's the word that has come to my mind as I prepare for the camp. It's going to be a time of refreshing. If you're tired, you are dry, you have been busy, for some reason, you've never been able to find the time with God, and you have challenges that you have been facing, and you can't seem to hear from God clearly. You know, you need a time of refreshing with God. You need to hear a word from the Spirit of God. One word from the Holy Spirit is much better than 1,000 words that anybody can speak to you. One word from the Holy Spirit, just one word from the Spirit of God, can be far more valuable than 1,000 words you read in a book, by the way. Just one word from Him. And we all know He is a person. He's a distinct person, third person of the Holy Trinity. And He is here. He lives within us. He dwells within us. He is working in us. And He is coming alongside us. We are His temple. Every time we come, we are mindful of the decisions we make. We ask ourselves, is it pleasing to the Holy Spirit? All right, just be mindful of His presence and you will enjoy Him day after day. Hallelujah. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, that's where my passage is going to be taken from this morning. We want to just continue the series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning. I want to pray that you will be hungry, not for food, all right? I told Pastor Calvin to reduce the food intake before the camp. And it's going to be a simple food, just sufficient for us. And if you can go on vegetarian, soft food, and some of you can go on full fasting, even better still. But starting from Wednesday onwards, if you can, on a personal basis, just start fasting on a soft meal itself. And by the time you hit Friday, your spirit will be ready. You are disciplining your body, your flesh. The flesh says you're hungry, you want to eat, you can smell the bacon, the hamburger, you know, and all of that. But your spirit, you're disciplining it. And you're saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to have an encounter with God. I want to hear God. You are tuning in. You're just tuning in so that you get the right tune channel. And you're tuning into the channel of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. There is a channel of the Holy Spirit. And you want to tune in and hear Him clearly so that you hear God. God is a speaking God. Somebody say amen to that. And we are a hearing people. Come on, right? We can hear Him, all right? So let's just learn to hear the Holy Spirit and learn the ways of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. 1 Corinthians 12, yes. Now about spiritual gifts. I'm going ahead of myself. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. Don't be ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, this chapter has to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just focusing on Corinthians 12, 13, 14, all right? I'm not even talking about Ephesians 5 or 4 yet, 4, about Christ's gifts, which is the apostle, the prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. But this is just the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans, there's another section where they talk about the serving gifts. But this morning, my focus is on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where Paul tells us, don't be ignorant. All right? Tell your neighbor, don't be ignorant. Okay? That means we need, say it in a nice way, all right? Say it in a nice way. Don't be ignorant. We need to know. We need to know. If you're ignorant about the traffic laws here, you get into trouble, all right? And I had to relearn the traffic laws here at this age. Okay, I had to relearn it so I don't get into trouble, all right? But here, don't be ignorant, because it is a blessing from God for the church. And if we don't know about the blessing, then we are not in a position to receive or to experience or to practice it. It's meant for us, okay? So don't be ignorant, not only about the gifts of the Spirit, but also once you have it, you must know how to use it rightly. Use it in a mature way. Understand what is the motive for using the spiritual gifts. It is not meant to build just ourselves. It is meant for the common good, for the edification of the church, all right, for the needs that arise in the body of Christ. And so don't be ignorant. Now, I'll just move on from there. You know, the early church was very zealous, and they just, after the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 4, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The disciples went on. Peter preached, 3,000 were saved. That they were very zealous because in their thinking, Jesus is coming again. It really spurred them on. It motivated them, because the angel told them, you will see the Lord coming again just as he left into heaven. And so they went to Jerusalem, waited for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized, and then the church went on, and they were such a zealous group of people, because at the back of their mind, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, we can't wait for you to come back again. And of course, church history tells us he hasn't come back yet. He's still waiting for the right time. And so the church went on, and today we see the signs. The signs are all there, very clear, how the world is coming to a stage where Jerusalem is becoming the center of attraction and center of attention, and all the prophecies are showing that the world is coming to a stage where it will build up to a world war, and Antichrist will take over, and all the technology that's going towards it. But this is what's happening now, and we need to remember, we need to rekindle this understanding that as the Lord is coming back, the church needs to move on fire for God. Okay? The church needs to go on fire for God. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes Jesus real and continues his work, not only in church history, but even today. We just cannot depend on human ability, human technology. We need the Holy Spirit to make Jesus real to ourselves and to community, and to continue his work. And therefore, it is important for all the believers to understand and operate in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is meant for the church of Jesus Christ, even in this modern century. Now, the early believers were really motivated, and we see how they were ready, they were watchful. And the good news is, as we see the end times, the last signs of the last days, increase of ungodliness, the spirit of Antichrist, and somebody can just make one statement and he can lose his job, his contract, and how the world is just going against the spirit of Christianity, where we are people who are trying to set the values in society, trying to value the family, you know, which is traditional. What do you mean by traditional family? Traditional family has always been family. Is there such a thing as tradition? I don't understand that, you know. It's family, it's modern family, traditional family, it's husband and wife, mother and father and children and grandchildren. I mean, this is just basic. And yet we see the spirit of Antichrist. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but there is a spirit behind it. There is a spirit that is behind it that is demoralizing society. And we, if we don't understand the gift that God has given us in distinguishing between the spirits, then we will be drawn into it and not understand the things that God has actually stated in His Word to set right the institution of the family. All right? So we see here that it is not an easy world to live in now. And all the more, the church of Jesus Christ needs to be a strong church in the last days. We must know what we believe, and we must know that we need to make a stand for these things according to the Word of God. Somebody say amen to that. This is not men. This is the world where it's not. We are not meant to be afraid. We have to be courageous, but that courage must come from the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to talk about the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we will be swept away by the lukewarmness of this world, by the godlessness of this world. We will be swept away. But the good news is, as much as we see all this increase of ungodliness, the good news is God said, I will pour out my spirit in the last days. Hallelujah. I will pour out my spirit. So you will see an increase of ungodliness, but there will also be a revival that's going to happen. Hallelujah. I will pour out. I will not just trickle. I will not just give you a drizzle. I will not just give you a drop. I'm going to pour out my spirit. And all those whose hearts are open, drawn to God, who is really hungry for God, who wants to know the Maker, who wants to know God and the power of His resurrection, He will come. He will meet you. He will fill you. He will give you His power. He will give you His favor. He will speak to you. He will not be deaf. He will not be mute. We have a speaking God. We have a hearing God. We have a caring God. He's got all the power. Hallelujah. And He will make you successful in according to you, His way. Amen. Not your way. Amen. Hallelujah. God will pour out His Spirit, and we rest upon that promise. We don't just look at the problem. We look at the promise. We are people who look at the promise and not just the problem. Because God is a promise keeper, and He will pour His Spirit upon all flesh. And when we look at the scripture here, in the next slide, is that the church, God's will is to give the church the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gifts, it's one thing to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, is another thing, which is the gifts of the Holy Spirit to equip and empower the church. They are important tools, all right? Got it here. They are important tools. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. We understand early on, I've already mentioned to you in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, that Jesus is a baptizer of the Spirit. It has already been predicted by John the Baptist, you know, that Jesus is the baptizer of the Spirit, and He will baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And then we see this promise made in Acts chapter 1, 4, and 5. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, 4, and 5. I'll come back to Corinthians afterwards, all right? But Acts 1, 4, and 5 is a promise that was given after Jesus ascended. In John chapter 20, He breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, He tells them again, after breathing upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 22. Then in Acts, we are told, in Acts 1, 4, and 5, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So again, the promise is here, you will be baptized according to the promise given to them. And so the disciples went to Jerusalem, they waited there, and then they received according to the promise. Verse 8 says, you will receive power. It is a baptism of power, all right? It's not a baptism of salvation. It's not a baptism of water. It's not a baptism of repentance. All of that has already happened in the first stage. But the second stage is this. It is a baptism of power. And you receive the Holy Spirit, you will also have this evidence where you will be speaking in tongues. It's very clear you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in the mind of the apostles, whenever henceforth, in the whole book of Acts, whenever they say, receive the Holy Spirit, just like Cornelius, when Peter went and prayed, and he was speaking and Cornelius received the Holy Spirit, Peter said, they received just as we did. So he's referring back to Acts chapter 2 verse 4. So Acts chapter 2 verse 4 is like the pillar, is like the reference point for the word receive the Spirit. Every time, right through the whole book of Acts, the understanding when the apostle said, receive the Spirit, that means you are baptized in the Spirit. That means you are speaking in tongues. Although in some stages, they never say speaking in tongues, but it's understood that when you receive the Spirit, you speak in tongues, like Acts chapter 2, verse 4. That's the normal pattern, hallelujah. Normal pattern. There's no problem with it, because if you do observation of it, and scientists will do that. One of the scientific tools that scientists use is observation. So when you observe something happens again and again and again and again, that means that is the pattern. All right? So we don't have a problem with this. All right? We don't have a problem with the baptism of the Spirit. Let me share with you a little bit more. Once you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, Peter now gives us an indication that it is like an open door. It's like a key in the book of Joel. He says, in the last days, verse 17, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. And he follows through with this. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And all the old men say, oh, amen, only you and me. We are dreamers, all right? They are trying to say here is this, that once you get the baptism of the Spirit, it's an open door. The other supernatural dimension is prophecy, is dreams, is vision. You enter into the supernatural dimension and you will start experiencing all the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a door. It's an open door. If I give you my key now, my car key, if you open my car with my key, you will find there's another key in the car, which is my house key. I won't tell you my car number this morning. But you don't have my key, all right? You take my house key, you go into my house, you open another door. Once you get into my house, that's it. I don't have any more keys. You can open my refrigerator if you want. And you get all the goodies there that are reserved only for my grandchildren. One key leads to another. What I'm trying to say is this. And so if we understand that God has got the power And he wants to give this power to us. The power of the Spirit is contained in all the gifts that he has mentioned here. And we have access to it. Once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes us one step further, baptizes us in the Spirit. Immerse, that's what baptizo is, immerse into the personality of the Holy Spirit, trying to understand it using natural words, try and understand some supernatural experience. It's a bit difficult, I understand that, all right? But basically, we are in that Holy Spirit, and he enables us, quickens us, and gives us the gifts to operate. Now, we look here that the power is promised. The next slide is a mention of the 9 spiritual gifts, okay? And they can be categorized into 3 categories. One, which is the revelation gifts. He reveals things to us, which is the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, distinguishing between spirits. Then you have the power gifts, which means he gives us his power to act. Okay? And that is the gifts of healing, working of miracles, and faith. Then the vocal gifts. God speaks to us, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Let me explain this a little bit more this morning. My whole intention is that you will be hungry after this. So whet your appetite. That means there is more to what the Holy Spirit can do for us. The church, when you look at the book of Acts, you will find all of these gifts. Almost all, I don't see interpretation of tongues there, but all of these gifts were being practiced in the early church. It's very clear. But then church history began to show us along the way, some of the churches lost this theology. They lost it along the way, and the church generally was reduced to religious forms and practices. That's church history. So they lost much of the belief in the supernatural gifts and miracles. Some continue, but it was mixed with forms and practices. Then came a theology which really killed these supernatural gifts. We called it the cessationist theology, which means they say that these gifts don't operate anymore. It was meant to be only for the past in the book of Acts. That's the cessationist. It comes from the word cease. In other words, people who started believing that it's meant only for the past could not believe that it is meant for today. And it killed that faith. Killed the understanding that miracles and the supernatural gifts are meant for today. Then there is the other theology which we call the continuous theology. The continuous theology believe that the gifts still exist throughout every generation. And if you study Pentecostal history back in 1901, we call that the Azusa Street experience. There was a great outpouring. And people who experienced the baptism of the Spirit, some of them were from the mainline churches actually, They experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of them were traders then, and they traveled from U.S., and the traders took it, missionaries and traders took it all across the world, and the whole thing began to spread all across the world. In other words, it reactivated the baptism of the Spirit. It reignited the revival in the early 1900s, and God was preparing for the last days. And we are actually recipients of that history, that missionaries and that theology of the baptism of the Spirit has carried on through the years. I don't want to take too long time here. It's a subject by itself. But the Pentecostal movement was reignited. The gifts of the Holy Spirit was reactivated. And fast-track mainline churches began to experience the gifts way back in the 70s and the 80s, and then we call them the charismatic movement and so forth. But there is another third group. They are not the continuous theology. They are called the people that are cautious. That means there is the cessationist, there is the continuous, and the cautious. So the cautious are the ones we are not sure, is this for us or is this not for us? Maybe it is there, but we will not get into it. Maybe we will accept it, but we will not practice it. So you'll find that different groups have different understanding of how to approach this subject. But I am excited that as far as this church is concerned, life solution, bringing solution to life, the Holy Spirit is the answer. We are the continuous, where we believe in the continuing power and the miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are you there with me? All right? Okay, so let's just finish with that as a foundation. At least you understand where I'm coming from. Now, the spiritual gifts, next slide, are meant for every believer. Don't miss out. It would be so sad if you're a Christian for the rest of your life on planet Earth and then you miss out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You miss out this blessing which was meant for you and for the church, the total body ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And the Holy Spirit distributes these nine gifts. He is the source of it, all right? And we are told to seek and to excel gifts that will build and strengthen the church. Strengthen or build or edify the church. The word is edification. The gifts are for the edification of the church. We need to be a strong church in the last days. Somebody say strong church. A weak Christian will be drawn away by all kinds of philosophy, all kinds of doctrine. We need to be a strong church. And as long as it is in the scripture, we understand this. The Holy Spirit is the source of all these gifts. His power, His wisdom, His giftings. You know, one thing I noticed in the book of Acts, when it comes to the leaders, Stephen and the apostles and Barnabas and so forth, it is a common thing that is said of them. They are men full of the Holy Spirit. And then it continues, full of wisdom, full of grace, full of faith, because they were men that were full of the Holy Spirit. All right? And if there's anything I want to be in these last days, I really want to be, I prayed to God the other day, I really want to be, just my personal prayer, just to be a man full of the Holy Spirit. The wealth will come and the wealth will go. The health will come and the health will go. The time will come and the time to go, all right? But while I'm here, and I wish I'm as young as some of you guys here, like Tammy and Crystal and so forth. If I were to start my life in Vereen, and if I were to start my life all over again, and my strong man there, and if I were to start my life all over again, I just want this. I want to be a man full of the Holy Spirit. Research on it. Desire it. Go for it. You know, and you will have the accompanying gifts of the Spirit in your life. All right, that will make an impact. If you want to make an impact on somebody's life, let the Holy Spirit do it through you. Next slide, move into the spirit realm. What is the spiritual gift that the church needs most at this time? Remember this, the gift is not meant for personal glory. It's meant for the church. Different churches will have a different need of a different gift at a different season. What this church needs most, ask yourself, what is the most important spiritual gift that you need at this season of your life? If I go to another church and preach, I probably will know that they need a different spiritual gift than this one. But every church have access to that gift, all right, that is needed most. And I'm sure your pastor is already thinking now, what is it? What is the spiritual gift that the church needs most at this time? Maybe we can bring it up at the camp and we will start praying for God to activate whatever most important gift this church needs out of the nine, whether it is faith or word of knowledge or wisdom or miracles or healings or prophecy or tongues or interpretation. We will pray and ask God for it, all right? So ask, seek, and knock. Luke 11 is just a scripture that reminds us, if we who are earthly fathers and who are evil in nature in that sense, you know, when our son asks for an egg, will we give them a scorpion? If we ask them for, if they ask us for a fish, will we give them a snake? No, we will give them two fishes, three, four. If grandchildren, five more. All right? And the emphasis here was that if we who are evil in nature, sinful in nature, good give good gifts to our children, how much more the Father who is holy and righteous and loving and kind will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so all we have to do is offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, walk in the Spirit, learn to live in a new supernatural dimension in the realm of the Spirit, where the gifts become a daily operation in our lives. There must be a hunger to begin with, all right? And we need the gifts, really. We need the gifts so that we don't just operate our life according to our natural ability or just natural strength, all right, or intelligence for that matter. And none of that is wrong. We use our intelligence and so forth, all right? We use common sense. We use all the things God has given us. But there is also a divine sense. So just making us hungry a little bit more. We are not just flesh and blood. We are body, soul, and spirit. All right, we can move into that realm where we can be sensitive, spirit to spirit, sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. Now, let's move on to the next one very quickly. I will expand on this one now. God reveals things to us. These are the revelation gifts, all right? Distinguishing between spirits. This is a better word. In a couple of years ago, they used the word discerning of spirits, all right? And some people thought it was the gift of discernment. Actually, there's no gift of discernment in the scripture. It's not mentioned. There's no gift of discernment. It's a spirit thing, distinguishing between spirits. And the word distinguishing here basically means diakrisis, which means a very clear discrimination, very clear understanding in the spirit realm where there is the activity that is taking place, where you understand there is the angelic spirit activity in the heavenlies, where there are angels and the Spirit of God is acting there. Then there is also the human spirit. There are three areas of activity which reflects either godly or carnal nature through association, which is the human spirit. It's a life process, okay? Then there is also the Satan's kingdom, the three areas, in other words, all right? There's witchcraft, there's rebellion, there's lies, there's jealousy, pride, murder, and the devil acts in that realm too. So the distinguishing between spirits helps you to understand see through. You don't learn this in the university. You don't learn this by textbook. When it happens, and God gives you that gift to discern or to distinguish, where is the guy? What? Where is the source? How is it operating? What is the source of it? You remember, I'm going to give you illustrations now so that you understand. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Just one illustration. When Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 sold all the property they had, and then they wanted to give it back to the church and brought it to Peter, right? And it would have been fine, I think, if they said, Peter, we are not giving all, we're just going to give part of it. I think that would have been fine. But they didn't. They gave part of it, giving the impression that they were giving all. And Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. So Peter could discern, distinguish at that moment, hey, this is not truthful. Peter could discern it, all right, and find out there's something wrong what Ananias have done. And then Sapphira comes and she covered up for the husband. And again, Peter exposed Sapphira. You have collaborated with your husband. And then what happened? She died. That was really serious. And I always ask God, well, how come? You know, how come it is the book of Acts is the age of grace, and yet these people died of judgment for lying to you? And my understanding, my own conclusion I've come to, is that the early church was the model church. It's the blueprint. It cannot be wrong. Because if it is wrong, then the copies of it will also follow. It will also be wrong. So the original copy must be perfect. The original copy must be without corruption. And that's why we have to keep going back, aligning ourselves to the original pattern and model that God has set, and make sure that we are constantly being review ourselves, make sure that we are aligned to the pattern God has given us, all right? Of course, there's another one which is really interesting, because there's one time when Peter, if you remember in Matthew chapter 16, you know, Jesus asked them, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, only my Father can reveal this to you. Wow, that's word of knowledge too, actually. You see them working together. Many of the gifts actually work hand in hand. Distinguishing of spirits, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and I'll show you how it works together afterwards, all right? But basically, Peter knew something that was divine, okay? Then, just a few verses down the road, Peter was rebuked by Jesus because he was trying to block Jesus from fulfilling God's plan, you know, and Jesus had to rebuke Peter, Satan, get thee behind me. And Jesus could see that there is an enemy working behind Peter, the apostle for that matter, where the Spirit was actually working to try and prevent Jesus from fulfilling God's plan. And that's how do you learn this? How do you learn this? Unless you are right there in a situation and God gives you a word to distinguish the spirit world. And it's not just in church. You are out there in the world every day of your life, most of you. Engaging your neighbors, your friends, your working colleagues, your bosses. I believe God can give you these gifts so that you operate these gifts, not just using common sense, but you operate these gifts where you can actually find the gift God can give you, the knowledge, the wisdom. But it's a word, all right? A word which is just part of a complete sentence. God will give you a word. And that word is enough to see through that which is just on the surface. Powerful, very powerful. If you can learn, if we can learn to operate the gifts, we can be so powerful in that sense to impact the world with truth, with justice, with correction, all right? Not for ourselves, but to bring the kingdom of God into the world in such a way it can be powerfully used for God, all right? So it's not mind reading, mental penetration, or psychological insight, and all of that. It is just the Holy Spirit working through you at that moment that is needed, all right? It's a supernatural insight into the spirit world when we talk about the distinguishing spirits, all right? The next one, very quickly, the word of knowledge, I have to move fast a little bit, is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of certain facts, present or past, about a person or situation not learned through the natural mind. And just very quickly, you remember the story of the Samaritan woman. She asked Jesus, Jesus asked her for water, and then the conversation carried on. And then Jesus said, go tell your husband or something, yeah? Go tell your husband. And then she said, I have no husband. And then Jesus said, you are right, you have no husband. You have had 5 husbands. And the present one you have is not your husband. Whoa, how did Jesus know? That was the word of knowledge. But you know what? He didn't condemn her. That was the beauty of that whole conversation. He didn't condemn her. She was, wow, this man, she went and tell everybody. You know, even though they didn't know, now they know. She went and tell everybody, this man tells me everything about my life. And then what happened? They came and they believed. It was, wow, a conversation, a simple conversation that sounds so simple, and yet people got saved through this conversation, and we see Jesus applying that word of knowledge, you know, just revealing that word. And then the word of wisdom, giving the believer wisdom, next slide, on how to proceed on a course of action based on natural or supernatural knowledge. Usually this works together. You get the knowledge first. You get the facts concerning that knowledge, all right? Then the instruction is given, go and practice it. Exercise on that knowledge. When? Immediately, soon, or later? That would be wisdom. Wisdom is using knowledge, how to apply it at the right time, at the right place, to the right people. But the word of wisdom also can be given to us so that we use it at the right time. When to buy a building, when not to buy a building, when to move, when not to move. We can ask God for wisdom, all right, in that area, in that sense. So a clear example was Peter. He went to the Gentile home, Cornelius. Peter was having a vision. And then these people came to Peter, and God already forewarned Peter, these people are going to come. Then he went to Cornelius' house. So there was this foreknowledge. Hey, these people are coming, it's just as God told me, you know. So he went, he acted on it. He acted on the knowledge. God told him, go. Then he went with the man to Cornelius' house, all right? And then that's the story where while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And whoa, then Peter said, wow, they are filled with the Spirit just as we have. Speaking in tongues, all right? Very clear. And that was a breakthrough because for the first time in a Gentile home, a Jew went in, all right, to have fellowship with them. And Peter saw for the first time God is not only accepting the Jews, God has now accepted the Gentile world with the evidence of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Evidence so clear. Breakthrough, all right? Breakthrough every barrier. And so we find the word of wisdom will come as we ask God, is this the best gift that we need for the church at this moment? It can come through an inner voice, a vision, a dream, a prophecy, and so forth, all right? I need to teach this in a longer session, but very quickly, I just run this through so that you have at least some idea what these gifts are. Then the power gifts are the gift of faith, the working of miracles, the gifts of healings. Now, I know we pray for healing. And this morning, we prayed for somebody, Teresa and so forth, and even Katrina. And that's wonderful. I believe God will answer our prayers when we pray for healing. My granddaughter was very sick last couple of days. She was limp, you know, couldn't breathe. She was asthmatic and took her to the emergency. And I know this. Every time you've got a challenge, text my intercessors and they start praying. She recovered, then got sick again. And then we have to pray again and she's recovered. Middle of the night, you know, high fever. And suddenly fever disappeared. And she woke up in the middle of the night, "Ama, where are you?" Calling for the grandmother, you know, instead of the mother. It's a real challenge. But as I was preparing this, I realized we cannot just only pray, but we can also ask God for the gifts of healings. We can ask God for the gifts of healings. And it can work. And it will work when the Holy Spirit gives it at the right time. Okay, so we can all ask this gift. It is not exclusive only for certain healers, you know. Only certain people can work miracles. Only certain people can have wisdom. No, this is meant for the body. Every believer has access to the 9 gifts of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Every believer has access. We just must know how to get into it. The gift of faith is a supernatural faith for a specific time and purpose, a gift of power to accomplish a certain task in whatever situation you are in at that particular time. Example, Jesus rebuked the storm. He raised Lazarus from the dead, all right? All of these are just examples of how the gift of faith operated. I mean, Lazarus died and Jesus waited to go there 3 days, make sure he's really dead, you know, before he went in there and called him out, "Lazarus, come out." Wow, that was so powerful. And you see this working hand in hand. The word of knowledge, you know he's dead. The word of wisdom, wait 3 days, then you go. Then the gift of faith, you go in there and you call out, "Lazarus, come forth." And then you see the miracle happen. It's all working hand in hand. So all the gifts don't operate just by itself. It works, one thing flows to another. That's how it works, you see. So it's so powerful. If we can see, it's not alone by itself. It's all connected, that connection there. And when the church begins to operate this way, it is going to be so powerful. All right? And then the workings of miracles is that a demonstration of the power of God by which the laws of nature are altered, suspended, or controlled for a time. I like this one. My favorite message for every wedding is the miracle, the first miracle of Jesus. When they ran out of wine. And the first miracle is not to encourage people to drink wine, by the way. I want to make it clear here. First miracle is because to prove his divinity, to show that he is the Son of God. Hallelujah. That is the whole purpose of turning water into wine, all right? Not to get drunk also, by the way. Okay? So don't justify your drunkenness by saying Jesus turned water into wine. I know many people do that. No, it's meant to glorify God. But it was amazing, isn't it? How he turned the water into wine, and it was the best wine for the day. Then the gifts of healings. A gifts of healings is plural here. So there are many ways to impart or minister healing to the sick. And healing of the crippled man who has been sick for so long, crippled, Peter went by. And I like that one because we used to sing that song, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Nowadays, we can't say that anymore. "Silver and gold have I none." Silver and gold I have. But we can't raise them from them. It's so sad, isn't it? We lose that power. But Peter was just trying to tell us something here. That it's not the monetary power that brings healing and health. Only, all right? But it is the name of Jesus. And they had such a powerful belief in that name. In that name contained the power of God. It's so powerful. I struggle these days. Why don't we just pray in His name? Say it. What's wrong with the name of Jesus? Say it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Name above every other name. Say that name. Why are we so afraid to say that name? You know, it's a beautiful name. It's in that name every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord. So when we pray, let's just pray in Jesus' name. He answers, God answers our prayer when we pray in His name, Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There's power in that name. Okay, so these gifts of healing is not the same as medical signs. Please don't take me wrong. I owe a lot to the medical world, my own life itself, for that matter. I owe a lot. You know, I've been inside the hospitals in and out for umpteen times. I can't even remember. And I thank God for all the doctors. My own son is a medical scientist. And so I believe in medicine, just to put it clearly. I believe in medicine. But when it comes to the gifts of healings, it's another dimension altogether. Okay, and God can still work in another dimension. When the doctor diagnosed my right eye, and she was just standing right in front of me with my wife, Dr. Tara, she said, Reverend, and I waited the whole day for the diagnosis report. And I was wondering, what's taking her so long? She was hesitant to tell me the report, hesitant. That's why I waited. She was like wanting me to stay overnight. Man, I was reluctant. I said, can you please tell me what is the report? And she said, Mr. Uy, our report says that you have choroidal tumor in your right eye, 6 mm by 10 mm, cm or mm now, and is right behind your retina. Okay, and she was reluctant to tell me because she said they don't know what to do with it. They don't want to touch it. And it's a very rare position where it is. And just as she told me that, I said, what can you do about it? And she was trying to tell me that she really didn't want to touch it. So I said, I was curious, I said, what can you do? Worst come to worst, what can you do? She said, you can go to Singapore, all right? Or you can go somewhere else to find another opinion. But I said, what can you do here, all right? And she said, worst come to worst, we can take out your eye. No doctors here, but that's coming from her. I said, oh, wow, I'm going to be a one-eye preacher. I couldn't laugh at that moment. Let me tell you, I was so serious. It's like, is this real? You know, it's like sometimes when a doctor tells you your result, it's like, it takes a while before it sinks in, you know. Is this real or not? It can't be happening. You know, what have I done wrong, number one? Number two, what have I done wrong? Number two, hello, I'm a preacher here. I've given you my life. What more do you want from me? You know? Yeah, yeah. Hello. And then that's where the word came. The word, that's why I say, one, I'm so passionate about this. One word from God is more important and more powerful than 1,000 words from the doctor. One word. I just needed to hear that one word. And it came so loud and clear in the deep recesses of my mind and my heart for the first time I heard this statement, thank God more than a word, only I can resolve this. That was all I needed to hear. Only I can resolve this. But I still went through all the investigation. Went through 5 doctors, one after another. They put me on medicine until I was like a walking zombie. Went through all the checks in my body. They put color inside. Make sure it comes out on the screen, you know. Felt like vomiting. I was so sick. I was actually better without going through all that. But I went through it. I have only one thing to hold on to. Only I can resolve this. And 2 months down the road, I made a trip here to Melbourne. I went to see Dr. William Campbell, the 6th physician, number 6. My son said, Dad, come here. We'll find you the best retina melanoma specialist. So I went in there, and he checked me. And that was it. He said, Mr. Ooi, we checked through thoroughly. We cannot find that tumor. We cannot find that tumor. But it took 2 months. Why didn't it happen 2 days? I don't know. I know there is a timing to the healing. It can be immediate. It can be 2 months. It can be a few months, a year, 2 years down the road. I don't know. I only know this, that this works. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, working of miracles, the gifts of healing, the gifts of faith, all right? And I will quickly close here now, quickly close. The vocal inspiration gifts. There's 3 gifts, very close, quickly. Gift of tongues, gift of interpretation, and prophecy. This is the most common one, and yet it's subject to abuse. Okay, most common. Now, the gift of tongues, my understanding is this, I'll make it very simple and clear. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive that evidence of tongues. Okay, tongues can be used for at least 2 or 3 purposes. One, it can be used to prophesy. Many years ago in the churches, we were all doing that. But when you use tongues to prophesy, you have to have an interpretation. You must wait for the interpretation. After it's interpreted, then you prophesy again. Then you have another interpretation. After it is interpreted in a known language, then we weigh the content of it and we distinguish the spirit of it. Whether it is from the Holy Spirit or whether from the human spirit or from the evil spirit, all right? So there's a place for the gift of tongues when you prophesy. Then there is prophecy. Prophecy is in a known language, so you don't need interpretation, okay? And we go straight into a known language, we prophesy. I will give you some tips on the personal prophecy afterwards. But there is one more thing which is a controversy in some places. Why is it you're speaking in tongues in church and you don't interpret? Tongues is used not only for prophecy. Tongues can also be used to pray. Tongues can also be used to sing. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Okay? And it's very clear that when you prophesy in tongues, God is speaking to men. Therefore, you need an interpretation, right? But when you are singing in tongues, and when you are praying in tongues, and when you're worshiping in tongues, it is man speaking to God. So when we are singing in tongues, praying in tongues, worshiping in tongues, it is man speaking to God. God doesn't need interpretation. He created all the languages in the world, all right? So we don't have a problem with that. But we also need to be sensitive that when we do this, it is controllable. we can control the volume of the singing in tongues, praying in tongues. The spirit of the prophet, all right, is subject. We can control what we are not lost completely. And we don't scream, we don't shout, we don't bark, all right? That is a wrong spirit altogether, okay? So it is gentle, it is powerful. When you do that tongue thing, God understands the language. And we are edifying ourselves in that sense, okay? But if somebody is here, in fact, the Bible does say tongues is actually for unbelievers. Because it's a sign to them, something supernatural is happening, you know. But if a believer comes in and he doesn't understand the language, what do? So we explain, we can explain to them, look, we exercise tongues here, but it is in the scripture. Paul himself say, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Paul himself say, I speak in tongues more than you all. And then Ananias, when he prayed for Paul, Ananias prayed for Paul to open his eyes, all right, and then receive the Holy Spirit. Ananias prayed for Paul that way, okay? And so clear, and when Peter preached to the 3,000, he says, repent, baptize, receive the Holy Spirit. So when Peter says, receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 or 3, 2, he's referring going back to Acts chapter 2, 4 again, all right? So it's very clear. So all we need to do is just explain a little bit sometimes, if necessary, all right? But if the believer hasn't been baptized in the Spirit or ignorant of the spiritual gifts, then we teach them and we encourage them and we tell them, hello, this is for you too. We can't force them. We don't force people to receive the baptism or to push them. We don't do that. But it comes very gently. But when you begin to exercise it in a very peaceful Holy Spirit atmosphere, let me tell you this, it is going to be so powerful. So powerful. So powerful. God's will is this, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. Don't make any apologies for being baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, exercising the gifts. What I'm trying to say is we don't be proud about it, all right? We are humble about it because none of the gifts are from us. It's from God himself. The Corinthian church had a problem. They were proud about this, and Paul had to rebuke them. You are so spiritually gifted, but make sure you follow the most excellent way, which is the way of love. Love is still the most powerful. It's the foundation for exercising the gifts, all right? So I'll carry that on next Sunday about Holy Spirit and everyday living. But for now, I want you to get excited about the camp, about going there, receiving the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, activating the gifts in your life. You can exercise it. I can exercise it. The whole church can exercise it. And before you know it, it's going to really set all of us on fire for God. One more time. Let's lift our hands up. Let's stand up with me. Let's stand up with me, okay? Musicians, can you come forward again and